Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Ezra, chapter 7, verse 6. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher, well versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was upon him.
I was telling those that were at the services last Sunday evening about the kids getting new bikes, about us taking and trying to remind them and teach them again how to ride the bikes. Well, this past week we got out and the education continued. Katie rode her bike and Hadley even rode her bike. No thanks to her daddy whatsoever. But for those of you that do not know, we actually own something there at our house that's kind of neat, a little different. It's a tandem bike. If you don't know what a tandem bike is, that's essentially two bikes made into one. The front end looks just like a normal bicycle, but then as you go on back, the back wheel is elongated, and you've got another seat, another set of handlebars, another set of pedals. Now, the only trick to this is the man on the front does all the steering. The guy on the back, can he influence it? Well, sure he can. He's going to be pedaling, but it's just a really long bicycle. Well, this week, as the kids were out riding around, I thought, you know what, let me get that tandem bike out here. Let's mess with it for a little while. Got it out and had to air the tires up, put new air in it. And immediately, whenever Katie saw me getting it out, she said, "Daddy, I want to ride that." I said, "Okay, let's get on it." So I went to the front of the bike. Here's what's fantastic. My Katie, guess what she did? She jumped right on the back end of that bicycle. She got right on the back end of that bicycle. And we actually rode around the yard. We did. I didn't crash it not one time. Not one accident. Didn't hit the garbage. There were garbage cans out there. There were children. There was a road. Didn't go on the road. Didn't hit the mailbox. Didn't hit the house. Everything went great. So whenever Katie gets off, I've got two kids. The other one wants to get on. So then there's Hadley. So I stood on the front, and the way it works is you get on one at a time. You got to be real careful how you mount up a tandem bicycle. So I would stand, straddle the bike, and I would hold the brakes so that the bike wouldn't move forward, move back, and then I would put my foot, each leg, up against the different pedals to keep the pedals from moving on them so she could use the pedals as stepping stools. And I told her, I said, "Hatters, Tate, grab hold of the handlebars with one hand, put your hand on the seat with the other, step up on the pedal, throw your leg over, sit down, and hold on." She did it. She put one foot on, one hand on the handlebars, one hand on the seat, got up, stepped over, sat down. I said, "All right, Joan. Yes, Daddy, I'm ready." And then I thought, well, let me just make sure she's on good. So I took the bike handles and did this with it, shook the bike just a little bit, let her know what it was going to feel like. And she says, "Daddy, I want to get off." I said, "Don't you want to go for a ride?" "No, Daddy, I'm good. I'm good, Daddy." And so that went on for about a day. The next day, though, it was interesting. We got back out and again had the tandem out. And again, Katie immediately is ready to go. Katie's always up for stuff like that. She jumps right on and Katie's ready to go. Get back around another time and Hadley says, "Daddy, I think I want to try it today." And she got up there. Now, that second day, even when I took it and I thought, let me make sure before we get going, shook the handlebars just a little, she said, "I'm ready to go, Daddy." And so we rode around the yard, and no bad things happened. But you see, in order to get on a bike, a tandem bike, in order to drive a car, in order to be a parent, in order to be in a marriage, in order to be a Christian, it takes a 100% commitment. You can't do it with half your heart. You can't do it with half your mind. You can't do it with half your body. You can't do it with half your soul. You've got to put everything you've got into it and believe that it's going to be okay. Otherwise, you're doomed for failure before you ever get started. Today we're continuing on with our sermon series in which we are examining Route 66. We're driving through the Bible and we've been stopping at every exit along the way and So far, we have examined a number of fascinating and wonderful lands. Today, the exit that we see up ahead is the book of Ezra. And we're going to stop in at the book of Ezra today. And what we're going to actually discuss is this idea of renewing our commitment. You see, in the book of Ezra, at one time, Israel was committed to going home. But then when they got there, they fell down. Their commitment wasn't quite what it needed to be. So they experienced a great number of problems. Now, are their problems understandable? Well, sure they are. This is a people, after all, that have been in bondage for several years to the Babylonian Empire. They were taken forcibly from their homes, from all that God had promised them, drugged and forced to be slaves in a foreign land. Miles and miles and miles and miles from the home which God had given to them. Are their problems understandable? Absolutely. Is their failure to commit 100% of themselves understandable? You know what? In a lot of ways, yeah, it is. But is it excusable? No, it's not. Are the problems we face in the world today understandable? Yes, they are. We all face them, don't we? We've all got mountains. We've all got obstacles. We've all got roadblocks. We've all got things that clog up our path and refuse to let us by. We've all got to stand up and meet those gatekeepers along the way, those ones that try to divert us and send us down foreign paths. We meet them every day. It's understandable. Is it excusable? No, I'm sorry, it's not. Because you see, what God calls for in His people is a firm, solid commitment to follow Him today, tomorrow, and forever. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you to do during the course of this lesson. Obviously, the first thing I'm going to ask you to do is to listen, and listen very carefully. There'll be a number of items today which will be applicable to your lives. How do I know that? Because they were applicable to mine as the lesson was being constructed. Second thing I'm going to ask you to do, though, is I'm going to ask you to examine the commitment that you've made to God. We all remember that day, don't we? That day that we gave our lives to the Lord. That day that in some service somewhere we walked forward, or that night that we called some preacher and said, "Meet me at the building, I'm ready to be baptized." Or for some of you older ones, that day that you stood on the side of the riverbank getting ready to go down and be baptized in that running water. We all remember that day. Now on that day, you know what we were? We were fired up and we were motivated. We were ready to go. We were ready to knock down every spiritual obstacle that stood in our way. Because why? Well, because we were on fire for God. But if we could just clear the table for a minute and lay all of what we're really thinking on it. Many of us have fallen down in that commitment. We faltered. Obstacles got in our way. Roadblocks stood in our way. We got tired of trying to talk our way around the gatekeepers and said, "You know what, gatekeeper, I'll just stand right here and I'm sure that God will understand." So I'm going to ask you to examine your commitment today. I'm going to ask you to examine, where do you really stand with God? Do you need to be renewed? If so, I'm going to ask you today, you need to think about renewing that commitment to God before you ever leave today. Two ideas that we want to examine today. Two ideas about renewing your commitment, about committing to God with 100% of your heart, not just 50, 60, 70, 80, 99.9, but 100% of your heart. First idea is, come home. First idea is, come home. Let's examine this from the book of Ezra and from their perspective. In order to understand this, you really need to start back in the book of Deuteronomy. And in particular, you want to start with Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse number 9. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse number 9, God, you'll recall here from our study of the book of Deuteronomy, you'll recall that Moses is speaking. He's kind of wrapping things up with the children of Israel. He's delivered a number of sermons and speeches reminding them of where they've been, where they're at, and what? Where they're headed. He wants them to understand this is what God has done, is doing, and will do in your lives. Now, throughout the book of Deuteronomy, Moses puts a number of caveats and if-then statements in place for the children of Israel. It's a number of what we would say incentive-laced phrasings. Deuteronomy 28, verse number 9, is such a phrase. Because there, the Lord makes a glorious and wondrous promise to His children. He says, if they will keep His commandments, and if they will walk in His way, He will multiply them upon the face of the earth. Make them a great nation. How wonderful is that? They should have no problems committing to that, should they? Promise like that from God, etched in stone, etched in stone. However, the Lord knows His people, doesn't He? The Lord knew Israel. Guess what, by the way? The Lord knows you and I today. In that very self-same chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 64 and 65, He gives them the flip side of that coin. The if you are not faithful, then what will He do? Well, He's going to deliver them over into the hands of their enemies. They will be forced to set before wooden and stone gods. That is to say, in other words, church, false gods. They'll be forced to bend the knee before gods that are not the God of Israel, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God that they had followed through the desert and through the wilderness straight to the promised land. You won't follow me. You'll be forced to go into slavery, into captivity, into bondage. Well, here's the thing. We oftentimes here in our modern day society say, well, if I were presented with such a scenario, I know what I would do. Oh, I know what I would do. I would follow God. I would do so good. Okay, sure you would. Sure you would. I'm going to submit to you that many times you would do exactly what Israel did. You'd fall short. You'd fall down. You say, Rusty, now how do you know that? Because we do it every day, church. We do it every single day of our lives. We fall down, we fall short. We come up so close to the goal, but not quite there. And we end up making ourselves slaves to sin, slaves to the world, slaves to iniquity over and over and over again. And by the way, that's exactly what happened here. This would have been around the year 587 B.C. In that year is when the Babylonians came in and they took over this area. They consumed them. Took them into slavery. Into bondage. They hadn't done what God told them to do. So what did God do? God did what He said He would do. Gave them over. You know why? Because Israel made a choice. Israel made a choice, church. They could have obeyed God. They could have walked in His ways, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 9. But they did not do that. Now, what does Israel do? Well, Israel does what they do every single time that they fall down, they fall short, and God reminds them, hey, I'm still God, and you still are man. They did cry out to the Lord, and of course the Lord, He hears their cries because God's already made provision for hearing their cries. I like how Ezra, as we get into the book of Ezra there, Ezra chapter 1, I want you to notice verse number 1. In the first year of the reign of who? Of Cyrus. This king, this ruler, in the first year of his reign, something interesting takes place. That the word of the Lord that he spoke through Jeremiah the weeping prophet, might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred the spirit of Cyrus. He prompted Cyrus to do what? To send home the Israelite nation. Now it was interesting, as I was doing some research and some study on this, Cyrus actually had a habit of doing these things. Cyrus was one that would give liberty and give freedom to people in order to get favors back on the other side of things. Now, here's what's fascinating, is that he gave Israel their freedom, told them to go back home, reestablish, because the word of the Lord might need to be fulfilled. We're going to get into the way that the Lord used Cyrus in just a moment, but I want you to notice who it was that really set them free. Was it Cyrus? No. It was the Lord that set them free. It was the Lord that called them to come home. Come back to Jerusalem. Come back where you belong. Now, down in verse number 5 of Ezra chapter 1, we see where the leaders of the houses and those that were stirred up by the Lord, that were inspired by the Lord, that in other words made their choice to follow Him, they rose and they went to Jerusalem. Now I'm told, having never been to the biblical lands of course, I'm told though that the distance that would have been traveled here with the amount of people that it would have taken, it would have been about a 4-month journey to get home. Now I want you to pause for just a second. I want you to think about what we've just learned here. Now, mind you, these are people that have been in captivity for a long time. Some of these folks have made great homes right where they're at. In other words, can I use a word that we use a lot today? They've gotten comfortable. Can I ask you this? How many of us have become comfortable in our sins? How many of us have made a home out of a house of iniquity? How many of us are good right where we're at least in our minds? Well, the remnants of Israel, they went home, went to Jerusalem. And here's the thing. They've been called back. They've been called home. You might think, well, they're not going to mess up at all now. Their commitment to God, it will be unwavering. You would be incorrect because they made it home, but they didn't make it a home. Go over to chapter 3 of the book of Ezra. I want you to see a couple of things. There in Ezra chapter 3, we learned that in the seventh month, this would be the seventh month after arriving back in Jerusalem, something interesting takes place. Now, you'll recall that I told you it would have taken 4 months to get home, correct? 4 months to get home. Now, we're now looking at the seventh month. Now, in the seventh month, the people get together and they build altars to the Lord as the word of Moses had called for. Question. Why did it take them 3 months to decide that the word of the Lord needed to be observed? Folks, they came home. They hadn't made it home yet. They've come home, but they've not made it their home. You see, they've gotten there, but they still don't get it. Why did they build this altar in the first place? Why did they build this? Well, you might say, well, they're very, very pious people. No, it's not. It's not, because if you examine verse 3 of Ezra chapter 3, you learn that they were building altars, they were calling on God because of their fear of the people around them, the lands around them. Folks, in other words, they've come home, they've now decided, we better build an altar to God, we better make burnt offerings and sacrifices. Why? Well, we better do it because we're scared of these people and we want God's protection. Now let me ask you this. How many of us cling to God, hold to God, because of some fear of something in our lives? Not because of what He's done, not because of who He is, not because of the sacrifice He made of His Son on the cross. How many of us simply hold to Him because of the fear we feel? It's interesting. As you look there at chapter 3 of the book of Ezra, part of the purpose of them going back was to build a temple. Not just any temple, but the temple of God. And they began building this temple. And of course, then they received opposition, right? Because most of the time, and I'm making a generalized statement here, it's a blanket statement, hopefully it'll fit over the majority of things in our lives. The majority of the time, when we do something for God, we will meet with opposition, won't we? And that's exactly what happened in this situation. They began building the temple, people began coming, and at first they're coming under the guise of, oh, well, let us help you. No, we don't want to help. In other words, let us stop you from building this temple. Now, of course, being the children of God, the people of God, those that were led out of bondage, those that were led through that dry land in the middle of the Red Sea, being those that had heard and been told all of the stories of their ancestors going way back when, of all of the accounts of the miraculous workings of the Lord throughout the wilderness travels, being the people that have been delivered in the first year of the reign of Cyrus, these people are not going to just bow down in the face of opposition. Wrong. Verse 24. Chapter 3, work on the temple. It stopped. Folks, they came home. They've not made this home yet. Why? Because they're not committed at this point. They're given half-hearted efforts. They figured, well, Lord, I walked 4 months to get here. I traveled 4 months to get here. What more should I do? Why should I stand up to those that are opposing me for building this temple? Lord, why should I construct a temple or an altar to You anytime other than when I'm afraid? Folks, this should sound familiar to you because, quite frankly, it's what so many of us do in our lives today. We say, yes, Lord, I'm following You. Lord, it's enough that I just show up for services. Lord, it's enough that I bow my head every time a prayer is prayed. Lord, it's enough that I say a prayer at every meal. Lord, I wouldn't dare put a cheeseburger in my mouth without praying for it first. Over and over and over and over again, we show ourselves to be home, but it's not become home. We're not committed. Let's look at this second idea. When we look at the book of Ezra in terms of renewing our commitment, we see that they came home. But now let's look at how they made it a home. Let's talk about make it a home. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to look at a verse for me. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 29. Flip over there. We're going to note verse number 13. But I want you to see the entirety of the chapter because this has been one of those passages that we've talked a lot about in our time because, you know, of course, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. I've got plans for you. And that's what we talk about, don't we? I've got plans. What type of plans? Oh, I got big plans for you, says the Lord. Plans for hope. Plans for a future. In the big picture, though, I want you to note that this chapter actually was written to the exiles, those that were in bondage, those that were captured, those that were slaves. During the course of this, God's actually laying out for them through His prophet Jeremiah. He is telling them, and I love how the Lord does this, He is telling them exactly what's going to happen. You will go into a foreign land. He tells them to be strong. He tells them to keep their courage. Tells them exactly what's going to take place. He tells them exactly what they should not do. Now then, he gets down to verse 11. You see, this is not a verse just meant for graduation cards. It's not a verse just meant to put on Facebook so that we can show that we're pious. Okay? This is a verse that was being spoken to people who were in captivity. God had a plan for them. Now, before the plan could come to fruition, a lot of suffering was going to take place. He makes that clear. But He tells them also when it is exactly, verse number 13, when it is exactly that they will find Him. They will find Him when they seek Him. Seek Him how? Well, half-heartedly, of course. With a casual observance, of course. They will find Him when they seek Him, well, after they've done all that they need to accomplish. Because what's really important in the world today is what I want, I want, I want. Not what God wants. That's not what that verse says. This verse is making it clear that you're going to find God. This Israelite nation, they're going to find God. The people that were in captivity were going to find God when they sought Him with their whole heart. Folks, God had a plan for them. He had a plan for them. I love this next verse. Let me share this with you. Isaiah chapter 44, verse number 28. I know that a lot of times people say, folks, God's big book of lies is what the Bible is. It's just a book of simplistic nonsense is what they call it. They say, oh, it's a book of fabrication. I'll tell you what it is. It's an amazing work that could have come only from the hand of the living God. You look at Isaiah 44, verse number 28. 150 years before Cyrus came to power. Did you catch how many years I said? 150 years before He came to power, the Lord prophesied through His servant Isaiah about Him. Said that Cyrus would be His shepherd and fulfill His purpose. Whose purpose? God's purpose, not Cyrus's purpose. Folks, the Lord had a plan for Israel and Judah all along. He had plans for His people. He did have plans for a hope, plans for a future. He says that Jerusalem, she would be built. That the temple, its foundations would be laid. Folks, He's prophesying 150 years before these events that this would come to pass. What was it going to take, though? Them following God with their whole heart. Now, here's what we see playing out in the pages and wonderful annals of the book of Ezra. As we look, as we examine, as we read the rest of the account, we get over to chapter 6. After the events of chapter 3, we note where they had began to... They found their second wind, we might say. Their courage was renewed. They had decided that they were going to pursue the Lord. Now, it wasn't quick. It wasn't overnight. As a matter of fact, there's some that speculate as many as 15 years passed between the conclusion of the first building of that temple and the resumption and the final building project there in chapter 6 and verse number 15, where the building of the temple was finished. Folks, but none of that is possible on a half-hearted commitment. None of this is doable if they're only saying, Lord, I'm going to give you the leftovers. Can I ask those of you who are here today, are you just giving God your leftovers? Your leftover time, your leftover funds, your leftover opportunities, your leftover abilities, your leftover moments that you'll seize. Are you only giving God your leftovers? I'll tell you this. You say, well, Rusty, this is a fantastic Old Testament lesson. And I'm really glad that Israel, that Judah, I'm really glad that the people of God, those slaves and captives, I'm glad that, as Jeremiah 29:13 stated, I'm glad that they sought God with their whole heart, and I'm glad they found Him. But Rusty, that's an Old Testament concept. Oh, be real careful, church. Preacher's got a bad habit of backing you into a corner. Let's look at one final passage. I'd like everyone to turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. In the book of Mark chapter 12, Jesus has just been asked during the course of His ministry a very important question. What is the greatest or most important of the commandments? What is it, Lord? What is it, teacher? What is it, master, that is most important from a godly perspective for us to know, to do, and to observe? What is it, Lord? And He puts it very succinctly. I love the people that come to you and they'll say, you know, the Bible, it tends to ramble. Never really just gets to the point, oh yes it does. Because right here in this passage, Jesus cuts to the heart of it, doesn't He? Love the Lord your God. Now, notice this. This is the crux of the whole matter right here. I'm giving you the important part right now. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Church, that's not a half-hearted commitment. It's with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, with all that you have. Love God. Not with the leftovers, not with the time you have remaining, but with all you've got and all that you are. You love Him and you serve Him. That's a full commitment to God. That is you coming home out of the land of bondage, out of that foreign land of sin. That is you making this your home as a 100% committed servant of God. If you want to find God, seek Him with your whole heart and with all that you have. I asked you to do me a favor at the beginning of this lesson. I asked you to consider your commitment to God. Have you done that? Let me ask you this. Upon consideration of that commitment, what did you find? I say that with real interest in your answer. Did you find a commitment that is rock solid, that is firm, that is unwavering? Did you find a commitment that says, Rusty, God doesn't get my leftovers, He gets the first fruits. The first of all I have, the first of all I am. He gets it, Rusty. Can I submit something to you? And I want you to listen close. If that's not your answer, then you need to re-examine. If your answer today is not. He gets the best of all that I am. Then today's the day to make a change in your life. Because something's not right. The Lord says, Jesus Himself speaking, the red letters, folks, right there, Mark 12, verse 30, love Him with all your heart. If that's not your answer, then we've got to make some changes today. Here's the good news. You've come to a place where change can be made. You have come not to the Central Church of Christ in Haines City, but you've come to the worship of the Lord, the mighty God of all things, Creator of heaven and earth, Redeemer of mankind, sender of His Son to die upon the cruel cross of Calvary for the remission of our sins. You've come before the only one before whom real change can take place. Because quite frankly, you can come and talk to your preacher any day. You can sit in my office and you can rock in that rocking chair and you can say, I'm going to make a change. I'm going to make a change. And here's the thing, Rusty, he's going to have to believe you. Or not. But the thing is, you can tell me anything, but God knows whether or not you really are looking for change. Are you really looking for change? Here's what I do know. I know that we would love to pray for you and pray with you this morning if you need to make change. I also know this. Maybe you've never come out of that land of sin. You've made yourself a slave to it. Folks, here's the thing. At one point or another, we were all in that foreign land, weren't we? We were all there. Some have come out of it. Now, not all have made this a home. But there's some that are still there. I tell you what, if you can hear the sound of my voice, come out of that land. Get out of that land of sin. Obey the gospel. The wonderful, wonderful gospel of Christ. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed, today's the day for you. This is it. This is the time. This is the place. If you're here this morning and you have obeyed, you've fallen down. I told you at the very beginning of this lesson, I understand. The elders here, we understand. The deacons, they understand. The Bible class teachers, we understand. The song leaders, they understand. Those that serve on the Lord's table, they understand. The people, the members of this congregation, we understand that you fell. But our understanding does not make it okay. It gives you an empathetic and sympathetic group of people to love you back to health, to help you, to hug you, to pray with you, but it doesn't excuse it. Now what we do want is we want you to come forward. We want you to make things right between you and your God. Because here's our goal. Can I just lay our goal out for you? Our goal, it's oftentimes that in church work today, we think, well, our goal is to save 1,000,005 souls. Our goal is to have the biggest, most beautiful building in all of the land. Our goal is to have the greatest and most enormous amount of money that any church throughout the world has ever known. Can I tell you what our goal is? Our goal is to go to heaven together. That's our goal. That's our objective. And that means we want you to come with us. If you're here this morning and your relationship is not right with God, then we want you to make things right today. If we can assist you, aid you, or help you in any way, we want to encourage you. Come forward right now as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.